Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. I'm going to read an extended passage here in the book of Proverbs, 43 verses, and it's going to be a lot, all right? We want to talk about how sexual sin is stupid, it's just stupid. I wondered, is that a good word to use? So I asked the elders at MRF, they were like, oh, yeah. You're not calling anyone stupid, right? It's like, I'm not. But, you know, sexual sin is foolish. All right, we get that. But what's foolish in our day, right? What's going to hit us? What's going to be punchy, right? Because that's what Proverbs wants us to realize, that it's foolish. And the word to use, the word that it uses, the father here, is lacks sense, dim-witted, stupid, a blockhead, dumb, right? So sexual sin is stupid, and we're going to see this in a couple of points here. We're going to keep the language where it needs to be, right? The father talks about the reality of sin, not to attract us, but to alarm us, to make us afraid of it, because it's ugly, all right? And one more thing here before we read God's word. The bulletin had already been printed, but we're not going to cover all of this, all right? It's going to be pretty dark, pretty heavy today. A lot of law, if you want to put it that way, all right? Come back next week for grace, all right? Because we're going to talk about God's salvation, right? How God rescues sexual sinners like you and me, all right? But it's going to be dark. It's going to be dark. You know, Proverbs paints a dark picture, so it's okay. We're just following God's word here, all right? All right. Proverbs 6, verse 20. This is God's word. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you, so all of that, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words, and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths
a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. And today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that we would hear your word. You tell us, Father, listen, O son. Listen, my sons, my children. And so, Father, we want to listen. We want to hear you. If you're talking about this, Lord, we want to know about this. Create, Father, in us not only hearing, but a receptivity, an embrace of wisdom, an embrace of Christ and all of his grace and all of his will for our lives, Father, including our bodies and our sexuality. And Father, do not just convict us, but conform us and transform us, we pray, more and more into the image of Christ. Father, give us courage. Give us conviction to live for you, now and always, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You understand that the father here is talking to his son, who's going to be a royal heir. He's going to take his place as a king, as a ruler, right? But, of course, we need to translate this into our context. It's not just the men that are being addressed. It's men and women here who are being addressed. And though so many articles, so many studies have shown, you know, pornography, sexual immorality, it's increasingly becoming a woman's issue. It is predominantly, let's be honest, it's predominantly a male issue. It's an issue, of course, is a euphemism. It's a sin that men particularly struggle with. So let's dive right in, all right? The first 5 points we'll cover today, and the last we'll cover next week. Sexual sin is stupid. Why? Because it lies to you. It lies to you. And by sin here, we're not talking about something outside of you in the first instance. There might be things, there might be websites, there might be people who represent this woman, right? But ultimately, this woman is inside of us. This sinful desire, this lure is inside of us, so to speak. And what about sexual sin? Well, it lies to you. And this is a consistent trait. It captures fools with words and then images, right? Chapter 6, verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman. And what about the evil woman? from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Smooth tongue, right? And then only later, we're told, verse 25, don't desire her beauty in your heart. And this is the way this woman has been described all throughout Proverbs, right? In chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil. Chapter 6, we just saw. Chapter 7, verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, with her smooth words. And then again, the kicker at the end of chapter 7, verse 21, the reason why this fool, this young man goes with her, it's not because of the beauty, it's not because of the appearance. Ultimately, verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. That's the hook, ultimately, that drags this fool along to Sheol, to her house, which is the abode of death. And so we need to be aware, we need to be mindful that in our day, we've said it once, we've said it a million times, there is a battle for definitions and for words, right? The serpent, since the Garden of Eden, since Genesis 3, seeks to shift meanings, definitions, phrases, the significance of things, right? In order to change your conviction. So what lies, what falsehoods can we see regarding sexual sin? There are three lies. First of all, the lie that says nothing bad will happen to you. Nothing bad will happen to you. It's not a big deal. Wow, you had a sermon on that? Hey, that's, tell your pastor, take a chill pill, right? No one's going to get hurt. And you see, that's the lie that Satan always tells us and whispers to us. And that's the lie we tell ourselves, right? The lie is that we're always trying to seek to separate sin from its consequences. Sin from its consequences. Right in chapter 7, verse 19, we're going to flip back and forth here a little bit. The woman says, my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, right? He's far away. My husband, he's far away. What's the lie in Eden? You won't surely die. You won't surely die. The woman has lied about everything else. She's lying about this too. What we know is that the husband is quite near. Quite near. And in our day, it's become the case that the wages of sin, what's the scripture say the wages of sin is? Death. Very good. In our day, the wages of sin is pleasure, right? Sexual sin had a stigma, had shame attached to it. And these were not bad things. There's a great little book that was recently published two years ago, by a certain Tim Bailey. I've recommended to you The Grace of Shame. The Grace of Shame. Think about that. In our day, when there is no shame, then guess what? That which had shame, that which was taboo, that which was in the closet, will be promoted, will be exalted, will be advocated. And here we find the same thing. The woman says, you have nothing to fear, but the reality is that that's a lie. The truth is, you have everything to fear. In chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? What would you think if you turned on the stove? Someone turned on the stove, right? A person on the street or something, you know, a stranger, you know. You saw them, you know, in their home, they turned on the stove and they put their hand on it. You'd say, hey, man, don't be stupid, right? Don't be foolish. It's going to burn you. Yeah, you will be burned. And so much so that in verse 29, none who touches her will go unpunished. Verse 32, it's repeated. He who commits adultery lacks sense. And by adultery, we should also read every kind of sexual immorality, any kind of sexual relation outside of marriage between one husband and one wife forever. He who does it destroys himself. To help us get the point that this thing is not consequence-free, right? People talk about having safe sex. There is no safe sex.
There are consequences. There are consequences. You know, we want a clinically clean life. No. This is unsafe. You're dealing with great power. You're dealing with fire. And you can't sterilize this thing. You would be burned now. You will be scorched now. You will be punished now. But you will also be punished in the future. Chapter 7, verse 22. All at once the hook is in, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast, he does not know that it will cost him his life. These are parallel passages, by the way, in case you haven't noticed. They begin the same way. They end the same way. The momentary pleasure of sin does not compare, beloved friends, doesn't compare with its enduring pain. Don't believe the lie that nothing bad will happen. That's the first lie, though. The second lie. Sexual sin lies about its allegiance. All right, look at chapter 7, verse 14. The woman seizes, kisses him. Boldface says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. And sacrifices here are probably peace offerings, right, where you went to the temple or the tabernacle, you offered some kind of food offering that was then partly left there, and then you took the rest home and you could eat it. Right, so I offered those sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows. This is a religious person. She's wearing the garb of holiness, of sanctity. Right? And those who seek to entice you, not just outside of you, but that inside of you, right, are going to say, it's okay. You can be a Christian and do this. It's okay. Right? Back in the day, 25 years ago, right, the thing growing up was, I go to church too. Right? And that's still the ploy. I know. I go to church too. You take a stand at work. You take a stand with family or with whoever. Right? And then they get all defensive. And they think, you know, you're saying that you're better than them. You're just trying to serve God. Right? And they say, no, look, we're the same. Right? I'm religious too. I'm Christian too. But, you know, the great thing about the gospel of grace is that you can do whatever you want. I love Jesus too, right? And we can serve two masters here, right? And that's the lie of the world. This phrase that's gotten some traction in recent days, a couple of years. Gay Christian. So much could be said of that, but it's a contradiction, right? It's like saying adulterous Christian. Thief Christian, murderous Christian, right? It's giving space to that which God says put to death, right? You can't serve two masters. And as Elijah said to the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel, listen, if God is God, serve God. Don't vacillate. Don't have it both ways. You can't. If God is God and He is, then serve Him. Sexual sin lies about our allegiances and the nature of worship. You can't serve two masters. You will hate one and you will love the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. But thirdly, sexual sin also lies about its beauty, right? In verse 25 of chapter 6, don't desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. All right, so there's something here to be said about the attraction of the world, right? It's not completely ugly. And yet that beauty is just skin deep. It's just a photoshopped cover that is here today and is gone in a few minutes. That beauty fades, and truth be told, it lies. Sexual sin lies about its own beauty when it is truly ugly. Look at chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. In chapter 5, verse 5, her
feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. You know, it's like kissing a corpse. It's disgusting, right? Now, your heart might not say that. Your heart might say, no, it's not. It's beautiful. See, but this is where you got it. You got to take your stand with God's word. You got to let God's word shift you, because you want to go that way. Your mind wants it. Your body wants it. Your feelings want to go this way. But God says, that's the way of death. You got to go this way. You got to go this way. This is the way of truth, of light, of life, of true beauty. Don't get hoodwinked about these things. Sin, you need to say, sin is always ugly. Sin is always ugly. And you need to believe that. And we need to believe that, because otherwise, you know, sin is sometimes going to be beautiful, right? We're going to be falling for it when it really is always ugly. All right, sin, sexual sin lies to you, and we lie to ourselves with these things. But secondly, sexual sin will lead you to more discontentment. It will lead you to more self-hatred, right? Discontentment fuels this sin, and it also is fed by this sin. Where do we see this? Look at chapter 7, verse 11. We're told this woman, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, very crafty, very insincere, given to lying. Verse 11, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. And what's not just what's implied, but what's explicit here, her feet are all over town. Her feet are all over town. She's not in the place she should be, right? She's not at home. She's not at home. She's defiant, rebellious. She's wandering. She's restlessly, anxiously looking for a victim, looking for someone. In other words, she hates where God has placed her, right? And this isn't just about women, right? This is about everyone. Discontentment is rebelling upon God's design on our lives, wherever God has placed us, right? It could be in the home, could be out of the home, right? Discontentment is hating and rebelling God's divine design upon our lives. And because we are discontented, we hate God, we rebel against God, we look for something else, somewhere else, because we think what we have is no good, right? This is the expression, you're always looking across the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? Because you don't realize that what you have is really good, because it might be a little, compared to the world, might be a little affliction prone, right? You might not have as much as you'd like, and yet that's where God has placed you, right? God has placed you there. And lust is fueled by discontentment. I want that. I want that. I want her. I want him. I don't have that. God hasn't given it to me. And you know, God might never give me that. And then, so step back here for a second. This isn't just about sexual sin. It's about sin in general, right? Discontentment, it afflicts us, not just in this particular area, right? We're vocationally discontent in our callings. We haven't embraced God's calling, and so we are always seeking something that will satisfy. And in this particular instance, right, it's not hard to see. A husband is discontented with his marriage because he hasn't put in the work to love his wife, to serve his wife. And so he has a pity party. He feels lonely and unappreciated. And it's not too long after that he starts flirting. He starts looking at what he shouldn't look. A wife is discontented with her marriage, with her husband. And so she lives in a fantasy world that gives her false intimacy, receiving flirtatious comments and flattering proposals from other men. Men are discontented where God has placed them. They find no satisfaction in God's divine design, and so they watch porn. Single women resent God for not providing them with husbands, right? Giving them children. And so they seek whoever, some man, whoever, right? An unbelieving man, even. So this fuels lust. Lust is fueled by discontentment. And then notice what happens. Chapter 7, verse 18. The woman here speaking to this fool. And she says this. It's very ironic. There's so many ironies here. Double entendres even. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. There's so many songs that have been written on love, but you know what they're talking about is not really love. And when the world says love, oftentimes you should not hear love, you should hear lust. Lust doesn't satisfy. Lust is empty, and it will leave you empty, and it will leave you more empty, and it will leave you more discontented. Lust is a bottomless pit. There's never enough. And that's why lust speaks of going only all night, right? Let us take our love till the morning, right? That's what love talks about. Love talks about going all night long, but nothing more. Magic Johnson, a retired Los Angeles Lakers prodigy point guard, still involved in the NBA. He was renowned for this. The Lakers in the 80s were renowned for this. Showtime. Showtime Lakers, right? And it was said that Magic had a seat in the arena, and every night there was a new woman in that seat, and it was the woman he was going to sleep with, right? In an interview with Oprah a couple of years ago, he talked about that, and it blows your mind. He's a professing Christian. Yeah, he's not a Buddhist. He's not an atheist. He professes Christ. And yet, look at how empty this man is and was to think that he said it with a straight face. I didn't love these women. Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. This is not, I mean, you think about it, is this what God made us for? Is this what God made us for? No. This is sin. This is what sin does. Sin makes us animals. This is what animals do. And if you don't believe me, chapter 7, verse 22, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag or a deer is caught fast, as a bird rushes into a snare, these are all animals. And this is what we become, unthinking, because of sin. Sin makes us animalistic. That's what lust makes us. Because it can never satisfy. Because the divine design was never for lust. It was for love. You know, lust talks about going all night long. Right? And yet it can't satisfy. But what does love talk about? Love talks about giving yourself to your spouse for a lifetime. For a lifetime. Because it takes that long to give yourself sacrificially to your spouse, to lose yourself in Christ to your spouse in order to find true life. Notice the contrast. Let us take our fill of love till morning versus till death do us part. Why can't lust satisfy? It's very simple. It's very simple. Because lust is based on self. And you were never meant to live for self. Lust and sexual sin and sexual desire that's distorted is based on self. And you see this in the way we talk, way the society talks. Right? Did you get some? Right? Talking about romance. Did you get some? That's lust. I got to get some for myself. And this helps explain homosexuality, too, in large part. Literally, homosexuality is self-love. It's self-love. You can take this to the bank. This is something that's never, it's not really said in our day. But there is no homosexual relationship that ever started with purity and monogamous love. There's no homosexual relationship that ever started pure with purity and with monogamy. It always started with lust in the bed. We could talk more about how sexual sin lies to us. The gay community that we need to be praying for and speaking to as we have opportunity. We're told the gay community loves each other, right? The members of the gay community love each other. It's highly a myth, largely a myth. The gay community is predatorial. It claws each other. It abuses and uses one another. I remember talking with a former homosexual since being here at Grace. And I said to him, tell me about it. And we were meeting every week. And he wanted to meet, and I wanted to meet with him and help him. And he was God had done a work in his life. He was a former homosexual. And I said, tell me about your life. Tell me about what happened. And he said, Sam, in 10 years, I had 1,000 different partners. In 10 years. Is this love? This is not love. This is not love. This is using and abusing and lusting after one another. Bishop Michael Curry, if any of you are interested in these things, is the primate of the Episcopal Church in America. He spoke at the royal wedding of... What's his name? Anyone? Prince... Harry, okay. And then the Duchess of Sussex, Meghan, right. And it was such a bad sermon. And that's from one preacher to another. He said, it's all about love. Love is fire, right? In the process, try to love yourself. That's the problem. We love ourselves. That's the problem. It's not the solution. Covetousness is the fruit of discontentment, and discontentment is the fruit of hating God's divine design. And again, much can be said on this, but we can't stop here and park ourselves here for too long. But this also helps explain transgenderism in our day. The fight, we always think, oh, they got something against us. And they do in some ways, right? There's an antithesis there, a hostility there. But, you know, what they really hate is God. And we need to see that. We need to say, Lord, have mercy upon these troubled souls because they hate God's divine design upon their lives, upon their body, the sermon that our bodies preach. And so what do they seek to do? They seek to mutilate the body God has given them. Sexual sin will lead you to more discontentment. It's fueled by it, and it fuels it in turn. But thirdly, moving on here, sexual sin manipulates. And by this, I simply mean that it uses people by lying to people. Look at how this works out in our text, chapter 7, verse 15. So she goes and she dresses up, and then she grabs him, begins slowly the process of conquering and capturing this fool. And then she says, look, I'm religious too. You can do this as well. I go to church too. And then verse 15, notice the three words that are repeated. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. You, you, you. And yet, what do we know about this woman? Verse 11 and 12, she wasn't looking for him. Verse 11. She's wayward. Verse 12, now in the street, now in the market, every corner she lies in wait. But not for him, for anyone. For anyone. Right? But what does sexual sin say? It manipulates. It says, you're so special. You're so unique. No one makes me feel like you do. You're so important. I can't live without you. No, she doesn't love him. She loves herself. And he just happens to be the fool, the warm body in front of her. The fool thinks the face looking at him from the magazine, from the computer screen, from the smartphone device, that face loves him. And he's self-deceived, and she is self-deceived. And his or her ego, the fool's ego, is stroked and flattered. And then she continues in verse 16, because he's too dim to figure it out. She says, I've spread my couch with colored linens, I've perfumed. Verse 18, come let us take our fill. Right? She has to explain to this fool what will happen that night because he's too dumb to figure it out on his own. And he, as a fool, takes this explanation to be evidence of how much she loves him. She did this for me. Wow. Egyptian linens, aloe, and myrrh, and cinnamon. She has the meat from the fellowship sacrament. Wow. She loves me. I'm so important. And we let ourselves be manipulated. And we let ourselves be used. Because, you know, we already think we're the cat's meow. We're the center of the world. And so what does the devil do? What does the world do? What does our sinful heart do? It just comes and gives us a little push in that direction. That's it. Fourthly, sexual sin enslaves you. Seduction, it's not a good thing, right? Wanting to be seduced, having been seduced. You know what you're talking about? Literally, seduction means slavery. Literally, it means being led. When you are involved in sexual sin, you are not in control anymore. You know that, right? Right? The lie of the world, the lie of our hearts, the lie of whatever is to say to us, wow, look at you. You're the man. Wow, you're so powerful. Wow, look at you. You're in control. Is a question. Pop quiz. Is there liberty outside of God's law? Is there freedom outside of God's law? It's not a trick question, folks. No, there isn't. Think of you took your car today, right? Big old Ford Transit. You went down to the shore. And you said, you know what? I'm feeling good today. I'm going to take this car into the water. Oh, man, I feel so free. You know, I think this car should be able to float and swim. Is that freedom? Right? You see someone climb up a building and say, we're not going to do that to your car. Don't worry. And you see a guy and say, I want to fly. Today is the day to fly. And he throws himself off the ledge. Is he free? Is he more free? You know, he's exercising his volition. No, he's not free. He's not more in control. He's not in control at all. Right? And what we find here is that this fool, everyone who engages in sexual sin is not freer. They're more enslaved. They're being led away by a woman with a hook in their nose. Look at how this works. Chapter 7, verse 7 to 9. I've seen among the simple, perceived among the youth. Remember, simple is simpleton. It's not ever a good thing, right? Sometimes we want minimalistic living. I want to live simply, right? Okay, whatever. But that's not the simple here that we're talking about. Simple here is uninformed, untrained, immature, easily taken, gullible, right? and he perceives a young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Four references to darkness that are not coincidental. This fool, first of all, before he's seduced by something or someone outside of himself, he's seduced by his own desire. There's so many things that are wrong with this picture before he goes and follows her like an ox to the slaughter. So many things wrong. He has this kind of aimless walk, right? And he's walking at a late hour. And he's walking in the wrong place where temptation lurks. And he hasn't heard his father or his mother. And so his guard is lowered. Can I ask you a question just reading this text? Do you know where he's going? Can you figure out if he's going straight to her house or doesn't really know where he's going? I have a hard time falling on one of those two opinions, and commentators do. Some say, oh no, he's making a beeline to her house. And some others say, well, no, he's just on the road, he's on the avenue, on the boulevard, that eventually, if you keep on it, will lead to her house. But you see, that's the point. The point is, we don't know where this young man is going. He can't give an account for his life. Is he walking to her home or not? Is he simply on the road that leads to her home or not? And that's the point. It's hard to tell because of the darkness. It's not just a dark hour. His heart is dark. His judgment is dark. There's moral turpitude. And sin, you see, that's how sin is. That's how our hearts are. They love to hide in the middle of the night. No one is watching, right? It's like, where are you coming from? Oh, no. I was just, you know, in the neighborhood. Really? Where are you going? I'm just going for a walk. At 1 a.m? Then, you know, it's just get a little cold air. What were you doing saying hi to her? What were you doing talking to her? No, she was just someone I was saying hi. You know, you can't be impolite these days. Right? And the fool, you can't ever pin him. Right? It's like aimless. Like jelly. Oh, man. Sin says, let's see where this goes. That's what sin says. Let's see where this goes. The fool is open to the possibilities, right? The possibilities of tonight. The possibilities of this web search. The possibilities of this feeling. The possibilities of this hug. Maybe it'll turn into something more. Right? And that's the fool. The fool is always open to the possibilities. He has no intention except to be unintentional. He has no aim in life except to be aimless. He is not committed to anything except to not being committed to what is right. Let's see where this goes. Let's see where this goes. Beloved, young or old, beware of your heart. Beware. When you think, when you feel, when you say, I want to see where this goes. Because you're being a fool and you're not in control anymore. You are being seduced. And you can be seduced in nonverbal ways. We're told in chapter 7, verse 10, there's dress that looks like a prostitute, even though she herself is not a prostitute, right? Her explanation to this young man appeals to the senses. Look, I got these linens. I got these smells. I have the sight and the sound and the smells and the touch. All right? And seduction oftentimes appeals to our senses, specifically our eyes. It's visual. It's visual. Why is porn porn? Because the image is powerful. Why are physically attractive women hired to sell products, to be news anchor women, to host and moderate sports shows, right? And generally, you know, women don't like sports, and they don't like to be around men who talk about sports, right? But they get brought in, my wife. They get brought in, why? Because of the visual. because of the image. Right? And this is what Jesus says. He says, beware, beware, right, of the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2, because these are not from God. And so whatever, beloved, whatever arouses lust, you got to flee from it. And whatever you do to arouse lust, you got to flee from it. Whether it's dress or clothing or whatever, the mannerisms, the movements, flee from temptation. But ultimately, it's not just the nonverbal forms, it's her words. In verse 21, which we saw, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. It's her words that seduce him, that hook him. And this tells us something. Temptation, whatever form it comes, is speaking something to you, is preaching a sermon to you, is trying to convince you, is trying to persuade you, trying to compel you to follow sin and not follow the Lord. Temptation is always speaking a word to you. When you see something, something's going on up here and in here, right? Go ahead, try this. You're going to feel good. It's good for you. You know you want it. Listen, everyone's doing it. It's not a big deal. And you'll feel better about yourself. You know, you had a hard day. And God says it's okay, right? These are all the lies that our sinful hearts tell us. This is all that is being preached. And you need to know that there is a place inside of you, deep inside of you, that no one can see except God. The heart, sometimes it's called the heart, sometimes it's called the spirit of man, but there is a place inside of you where you will either hear and obey the life-giving word of Christ or the deadly word of your sinful desire. This fool did not obey Christ. This fool obeyed his heart and obeyed this woman. And the woman, having turned his heart, turns his body and turns him to now, in verse 22 and following, follow her all at once, like an ox goes to the slaughter, and so on and so forth. This is a painful ending. You know, what the irony here is that for all the talk of seduction and we're going to have a good time and all these things are going to happen, you know, none of that happens. Right? This fool thinks he's going to have a great time, but he's going to be raped by his own delusion. The fool hasn't seen, and the fool, even at the very end, still doesn't see. Verse 23, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Like an unthinking animal, he doesn't see the connection between the trap and his own death, between his sin and his own fate. Is this a man who's in control? Is this a woman who's in control? No. The fool is not in control because sexual sin enslaves. It enslaves. Finally, number 5. It's a good thing we're going to have the Lord's Supper because it's going to be dark. All right, but it's God's word. It's God's word and it's meant for our life. Number 5, sexual sin will destroy you. We saw this in chapter 5, verse 9 through 14. Right at the end of your life, when your body and flesh are consumed and you groan, right, and you're reduced to nothing, when you continue in sin, when you engage in sexual sin, especially sexual sin, your reputation, your livelihood will be reduced to nothing. You will have misery, poverty. You will be a shell of a person. And we haven't even talked about STDs and broken homes and a broken society, broken church, the guilt, the shame, the lack of confidence that men experience when they're engaged in this, the lack of resolve, the loss of work and productivity, I mean, these are all secondary, but big secondary effects of sexual sin. We saw in chapter 6, verse 29, that sexual sin is like playing with fire. You're going to get scorched. You're going to get burned. You're going to get scorched with disgrace and dishonor that will not be wiped out. And that, you see, makes sense of that. Those two verses, verse 30 and 31, there's an analogy. There's an argument from the minor to the major, right? Comparing adultery and sexual immorality to the thief stealing, right? A thief steals because of need, and yet he's not despised. He's pitied. And yet if he's caught, what happens? He will pay and repay sevenfold and lose everything. Right, that's what happens for a thief. How much more for someone who commits adultery? He destroys himself. And oftentimes, in verse 34 through 37, there's an offended party who will pursue revenge. There's no compassion. There's no bribes that will be accepted. The offended party will pursue the full extent of the law, which in that context was the death penalty. And then, of course, in chapter 7, verse 25 through 27, what we've been returning to again and again, there is, at the end of the fool's life, a painful slaughter. Your life will be taken away from you. Listen to the Father. Listen to the Father when he talks about this woman in verse 24. Listen to me. Now, who is this woman? This woman's a predator. This man is a predator. This desire is predatorial. Because when you look at the victims, they number in the multitudes of many mighty men who have been slain. Do you think you're strong? You think you can overpower this? No, you can't. No, you can't. Who do you think you are? That's what the Father's saying. Look, she has overpowered the strongest, Samson. David, we read in 1 Corinthians, the Israelites who had just been shown the mercy of God, the goodness, the salvation of God in the Exodus from Egypt, fell 23,000 in one day. And you know what? The irony of ironies, the man who wrote these Proverbs, Solomon, is counted among the slain. She's overpowered many, and she'll overpower you on your own strength. If you're proud, if you're arrogant, who is she? Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is not the pleasant house that she told you it was in verse 16 and 17, and with all the linens and the cover and the drapery and all the sensual appeals. Her house is the doorway to hell, a doorway to death. Her body is not beautiful and pleasant. Her body is a grave. Her body is a grave. And her kiss are the kisses of death. One commentator says, her bedroom is the battlefield where corpses lie scattered. Battlefield where corpses lie scattered. And we're given this example. We're given this example from God, not to attract us, but to alarm us. To alarm us. To say, wow, I didn't know, but now I know. And I don't want that. I don't want that, Lord. The Father says, I have seen, in verse 7, I have seen among the simple. Have you seen some of this among the simple? I'm sure you have. Can I tell you what I've seen? I've seen women who've had relations with men in order to have friendship, to only degrade themselves. I've seen men who've sought friendship with women in order to have relations and destroyed themselves. I've seen men who used, saw pornography as single men. When they got married, they found that they had no intimacy with their spouses in the marriage bed. young men who refused to listen to their father and led a life hidden, a double life hidden from everyone. And they drank and they used drugs. They slept around and they are now spiritually ruined. I've seen pastors and leaders preach this only to fall into it and ruin their lives, their wives, their families, and break the church apart. I've seen older women seduce younger men because they wanted to prove something to themselves. I've seen younger men be seduced by older women because they thought they were important and manipulated one another and deceived themselves. Single women who so idolized marriage and lived in a fantasy world, wanting to do anything in order to have a man, only to get a man and have that man leave them. Men who thought marriage would solve their sexual problems. I remember a male family member, much older than I was, distant cousin. After a life of eating absolute filth from society's gutter, died a very slow death in the early 1990s as an early casualty of AIDS. I've seen a young man more recently who hated God's design on his life, divine design, hated it, hated his body, thought he was in the wrong body, was convinced he was a woman, and has had surgery to correct what he thought was wrong about God's divine design. And what can we say about this culture? What can we say about this culture and the degradation of human sexuality that's preached everywhere? Can a culture carry fire next to its chest and its clothes not be burned? Can a culture, can a society walk on hot coals and its feet not be scorched? Sexual sin destroys sexual sinners. And God warns us of this because He loves you and He loves me and He wants you not to be destroyed. The chapter 7, verse 2. Keep my commandments and live. He wants you to live. He wants you to live and to be alive. We'll continue this next week. For now, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for how good you are to us. You are so straight up and honest with us. Lord, we don't deserve this word of exhortation, of clarity, of clear-headed biblical thinking. But Father, you give it to us because you love us and you seek to spare us again and again and again from what is forbidden, from what is transgressive, from that which looks, has an appearance of beauty, and yet, Father, is ugly and deformed and distorted. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, may we receive it. May we grow from it. May we put to death that, Father, which tempts us, that which dishonors you, and that, truth be told, which will destroy us and is inhuman and subhuman. Father, help us, we pray, and grant us your grace now as we transition to the Lord's Supper to see you and to taste you and to know that you are good. And Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.